Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, last year on Trinity 15, I began the sermon by pointing out that the opening hymn of that service was sung from TLH, even though it's also found in LSB. And then, of course, because of my shortcomings, I went on like an 8-minute rant about hymns that were basically thrown in the trash can after 5 centuries of teaching our fathers the faith. And then I finally told you why I was saying that hymn, having nothing to do with the hymns that can only be sung from the one hymnal. Since I chose the same hymn to begin the service this year, I'll spare you the 7 to 8 minute rant from last year that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today, but I will remind you why I made the decision to sing that particular song from TLH instead of LSB. The hymn is actually very similar in both hymnals, and the reason is found at the very end of the first stanza. So we begin the hymn by confessing that we trust in God even when dark times overtake us. Beautiful. Though many woes may overtake me, yet he will not forsake me. Now in LSB, they decided to change what comes next to "my troubles he can alter, his hand lets nothing falter." Also great, beautiful, and fine. God does alter your troubles. He is almighty and all-powerful. This is a great confession, and it's often the subject of our prayers, right? But the original has something different. It says instead, "his love it is doth send them, and when 'tis best, he will end them." The changing of this line to something else is an indication of being afraid to confess what was originally there. I do not say that what is in the new is bad, it's great. But there's a betrayal of something we're afraid to confess when we no longer want to sing after hundreds of years that it is his love that sends trials and crosses, and that he is the one who knows best when to make them end. As I said last year, I have to wonder whether or not they called Joel Osteen for his opinion on the matter. We Lutherans and our fathers teach that trials and crosses actually are from God. And we don't know that God loves us because he gave us a humongous mansion with a bunch of classic cars in the garage. Therefore, we yield ourselves to those trials and crosses, and we trust that God allows them to come to us for our good, and that he and he alone knows how long we will endure them, all for our benefit. As we see in the text this morning, this is not some new thing that needs to be taught. Christ teaches his immediate hearers, and now us through these apostolic writings, that we should not worry about the things of this world, neither what we will eat nor what we will drink. We should not worry about the clothes that we will wear or even about whether or not we will live to see tomorrow. The opposite of worry is confidence. And if you find your confidence in whether or not you have a mansion and 16 classic cars, or what kind of clothes you wear, or whatever it may be, for the most part, none of us will ever find confidence. Period. But we trust not in the things of this world, the things that we can perceive apart from the Word of God. Instead, we trust in the promises of our good and gracious God. Our confidence is found in the one who yielded himself to the Father's wrath to obtain salvation, praying, yes, that the cup would pass from him, but also yielding to it allowing it to be poured out upon him, because he knew through this our God would produce the greatest good that was ever known throughout human history. Christ crucified for your salvation. Repent. Repent of the worry that the old Adam wells up in you over these trials and crosses that come your way. For we know that even in times when we are unsure of what tomorrow will bring, whether it be uncertainty as to whether a loved one will still be on this side of heaven tomorrow, or your position with your employer will still be yours in the morning, or whether or not the bank is going to take your house the day after that, that your Father loves you and will take care of you. Not only that, not only what it says in the LSB, but also we know that our Father has ordained that you would go through this specific trial, that this cross was custom cut for you, for your good. As we sang in the hymn of the day, which, thank God, the morons barely touched at all, what God ordains is always good, no matter what it looks like to the human eye. Whether we like the thing that he has ordained or not, it can only be for your good. We do not see as the world sees. We see with the eyes of faith that trust in the good and gracious God who turns the most evil and despicable thing that we could possibly imagine into the greatest good ever known for your benefit. That's settled. It must be said that this does not mean that our Father in heaven is the author of evil. That simply is not true. Evil is in the world because of sin. Instead, what we are saying here is that we know our Heavenly Father actually is almighty and all-powerful, which doesn't mean we get to say some things are ordained by him and other things have nothing to do with him whatsoever, and he's not actually in control of everything. We believe that he is almighty and all-powerful, that he is in control of all things. And because of this, he uses even the evil that you and I brought into this world with our sin for our good, by using it in the way that a father would to teach his children. The sorrows of this world are what keep you on the narrow way. They're what make you realize that you need a Savior. They're what guide you into virtue, that you may have a long and pleasant life. They are what strengthen your faith and have you turn back to God. They are what remind you of your priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of these things shall be added unto you. It is, in fact, impossible, impossible for God to send us who are his children something that would be to our harm, something that would be detrimental to our faith, our souls, and our lives. He is our true Father, and we are his true children. He loves us. This is all summed up in those words, what God ordains is always good, of course, but it is most explicitly described in the third stanza. What God ordains is always good. His loving thought attends me. No poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. My God is true. Each morning new, I trust his grace unending, my life to him commending. The cup that we are singing about is the same cup that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed about in the garden the night before he died, that the Father would remove from him, that cup of the Father's wrath. But unlike Christ, who had the cup poured out on him as a punishment for our sins, we now receive the cup as a bitter medicine. A medicine that, yes, causes pain and will most certainly remove certain pleasures of this life from you. A medicine that looks to the world as if it's actually poison because it tastes like it and has many of the same outward and visible effects. You and I are not of this world. We are God's children. We have been given a clean heart. We've been given new eyes. And He has shown us that He is moved by compassion and mercy and not by cruelty and justice. Therefore, while we drink of this cup, we sing ever more loudly, no matter how much it hurts, no poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. Knowing that this trial, whatever it may look like for you, will be used in the same way that a surgeon uses a scalpel, opening the flesh, damaging the body to bring about good. Maybe removing a cancer, or restoring a broken heart, putting in a new hip. In the same way, our Father uses the trials of this life to remove the cancer of sin from your flesh and to restore your heart of stone to a true and fleshly heart. If Jesus lives and God is for us, who can be against us? So what if you only have two sets of clothes and a car that only starts 25% of the time the first time you try it? So what if your children have to share a bedroom with their brothers and sisters, or maybe they don't have one at all and have to sleep on the couch? When all their friends have their own plus three extras for a playroom and a sewing room and a fish head mounting room or whatever weird, strange nonsense people do in their mansions. So what if you can't run like you used to? So what if you no longer can play basketball or football? So what if your neighbor is suing you because your fence is 2.5 inches on the wrong side of the property line? Those are kind of funny in a sense. But also, so what if you don't know whether or not you will eat tomorrow? So what if they persecute you and say evil things about you because you not only say that you love the Word of God for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, but you actually act like it, pushing against the tyrants who would force you to accept as normal the despicable and evil things going on in the world today? So what if they take your house, your clothes, and your family even? Or did you not mean it all those probably hundreds of times that you belted out the words in the wonderful Reformation battle hymn, "Let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remaineth"? So what if they even take your life? What God ordains is always good. Even death, the last enemy, the greatest enemy that scares all men, is now nothing but a portal to eternal life. So why worry? And practically speaking, go ahead and raise your hand if by worrying you can add 1 cubit to your stature. So just stop it. You simply do not know what is best for you. You simply do not know what is best for your life. You simply cannot know what the future has in store for you or your loved ones until the last day. But while you're on that pilgrimage here, you can know this, and you should know this. God loves you. And you know that He sent His Son into the flesh to bear your sins, to rise again, paving the way to your own resurrection. You know that He chose you in the waters of your baptism, that He there made you His child, that you may cry out to Him as a dear child cries out to their dear father, trusting that He will always be there to answer you and to shower you with His love and His grace. And after today, if you didn't know it already, You should also know this. Without trials and crosses, you will leave the narrow path that leads to our heavenly home. You will. This is why it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in his great mercy, your Father loves you too much to let you stray from such a path. Like a father would only be evil if he let his child stick his hand inside of the fire without disciplining him every time he does it to keep his hand out. Our Father's custom cuts crosses for you to keep you on that narrow path because he loves you. He wants to bring you home to him, to eternal life. What God ordains is always good. This truth remains unshaken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, I shall not be forsaken. I fear no harm, for with his arm he shall embrace and shield me. So to my God I yield me. God grant each one of us the grace to have this true confidence unto eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.